We are looking at Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. Hear God's word. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. And on the Sabbath, he taught the people, and they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words are these? What words these are? With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever and left her, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place and the people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving. But he said, "I must go and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because this is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues in Judea. This is God's word. Well, before we come before the Lord and hear his word proclaimed, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you'd open our hearts and minds to receive all that you have for us. Give us wisdom, give us discernment as we hear the lofty things of your word. May it soothe us, draw us closer to you, and help us to see the awe, wonder, and majesty of who you are and what you've done. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So we have seen Jesus baptized, we've seen him tempted, and then of course rejected at Nazareth. Of course to people whom we would have expected would have embraced him the most, right? This is his hometown. Well, now he heads to Capernaum. And Capernaum is quite an interesting place. It's this low-level city, this city that is in quite below sea level, almost 700 feet, in fact. And it's a major trade city. I mean, it's a small city in general, but it is a major trade city on a major route. People would bring their farming goods to Capernaum. And of course, it was also on the edge, or the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. And so this would, of course, make it a major fishing hub as well. And that would, of course, add to the trading clout. Jesus actually spends quite a bit of his ministry here, or at least in the larger region as a whole. In fact, Luke has Jesus in the region of Galilee, which of course is where Capernaum is, until chapter 9 of his gospel. And so as we continue here in chapter 4, we see Jesus beginning to reveal more and more about who he is and what he came to do. So let's dig in. I remember in high school, one of the least favorite things that I would do was to do research papers. Kind of ironic, I guess. Now, I didn't like doing them, not so much because I didn't like reading and learning about these different topics and things of that sort, but rather I disliked all the things that you would have to do in a paper to cite a source. It drove me crazy. We used what is known as MLA format. And that, of course, stands for Make Life Awful. I hated the specific way that you had to put things in parentheses at the end of a sentence that you cited. And all the rules around whether or not you actually cited or should or should not cite a source. And most of all, I hated the rules around the work cited page. All the way you were supposed to line it up, the alphabetizing, and all the information that you had to pull from a source and put on the page. It just drove me crazy. It might make you wonder why I went into a career that would involve so much research every single week. I guess God has a sense of humor in that way. Because in reality, I still do citations and things of the sort, but I've given up the dreaded works cited page. At any rate, the point I'm getting at as I sort of have my moment of complaining here, why do we appeal to others in research, right, to affirm points? Why do you hear me quote often from other authors, right, to help in making the case for something? Well, it's an appeal to an authority. It shows that what you are presenting is not just your opinion, right, but there are others who think this way as well. In fact, we might say there are authorities in this area, and it's those authorities that we are staking our claim, right, making our position known. All this is to say that this is sort of what Jesus is doing in this passage, except he's making the case that you don't have to appeal to an outside authority. Rather, he is establishing himself as an authority over all that he encounters. He is the one to be cited. Right? This is the case he's making. And as he begins preaching once again here in chapter 4, the people of Capernaum see this right away. Verse 32, as he taught, it says the people were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Now, it wasn't because he was some prolific speaker, right, that he was charismatic. He may have been all of those things. He might have been interesting, funny, I don't know. But what it says is that they were amazed at his authority, the authority of his teachings. And we get a little idea of what this authority looks like in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in chapter 5, in a section what we may know, or what you may know of, as the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister is subject to judgment. In another place he says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The point is, these teachings are aimed at the heart of the hearers. In other words, Jesus is teaching a total transformation to the core of the being of those who would follow him. That cuts deep. Friends, that is authority. No footnotes, no works cited. Jesus's call is one of authoritative, total surrender to those who would follow him. Now, Jesus doesn't just teach, though, that he has this authority. He displays it as well, and he displays it in two ways. First, he shows that he has authority over the spiritual realm. And second, he shows that he has authority over illnesses as well. Now let's take a look at both of these displays. First, the spiritual. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and as he's doing that, something strange happens. This man starts screaming at him. Now, the NIV translates him as saying, "Go away!" But literally, this is, in the Greek, this is just an exclamatory participle. And so, as he was preaching, it may have sounded very much like a lap. And some translations actually pick up on this. He may have said, "Ha!" He may have just started laughing like that. Or, "Ah!" Right? He might have just started screaming. But then, of course, he continues from that. "What do you want from us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, right here, before we get too much further, let's take just a short detour and talk about these beings, these demons, as they're called. Now, I know I spent a little time a few weeks ago here when we were talking about Satan during the temptation, but there's always more to be said and questions that we can ask, and that's what I want to do. For instance, we could ask, couldn't what we have been seeing here just have been some guy who was dealing with mental illness or even something like Tourette's? They really didn't understand these things back then, and we do now, so that's probably what we're seeing here, someone might say. Well, it's certainly true that mental illness were at times associated with the demonic, right, or something happening in the spiritual realm. But it's not as if they had no categories at all for mental illness. And there are several spots that we can find in the scriptures where people are referred to as being out of their mind. In addition, let's not forget that it's Luke who is writing this. And Luke is a physician, and he displays his knowledge of the body and the things therein at various times and at various places throughout his gospel and the book of Acts as well, which he wrote. And so he could have easily displayed the distinctions here. But instead, what we get is an outside evil force exerting his control over this man. And now we might ask, what are these demons then? Well, I'd respond to that in a similar way as I did with when I talked about Satan. We know some things, but not a whole lot, because the scriptures are relatively quiet about them. There are several instances of Jesus confronting demons throughout his gospels, particularly in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we see their willingness, of course, to torment people, right? To hurt them at times and drive them crazy. In the book of Jude, we learn that it says of them, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting change of for judgment on the great day. Now this is a bit obscure, but we can learn from this that demons are angelic type beings that dwell in darkness awaiting judgment after abandoning their proper position. There are a few spots in the book of Revelation, of course, that we could point to as well that show some things, right? Such as their allegiance to Satan. And while there is certainly more that we could tease out here, in the end, what I think we need to understand most readily is that they are real and they act in opposition to God's will. And so with that in mind, we as God's people are called to heed the call of the Apostle Peter and resist the devil and his demons and stand firm in the faith. But how do we do that, though? Well, first and foremost, it would include us submitting yourselves fully to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Recognize him for the authority he is, that is, Savior and Lord. The demons recognize who he is, right? The Holy One of God. We know him as Lord, Savior, and God in the flesh as well. But the demons know this about him and don't accept him, though, as Lord and Savior. And yet you have the opportunity to do just that. Jesus demonstrates his authority over the demon by saying, "Be quiet, come out of him." He shows his power over the demon to cast him out, and therefore, in doing this, he demonstrates his power over the spiritual realm. One thing is clear throughout the scriptures is that what is really going on in the grand scheme of things is that all of us, each and every one, we're all part of this grand cosmic battle that we can't even fully understand, yet I think intuitively we know it is there. I mean, really, the whole world is in a pandemic right now. Everyone is affected by it. Right? Economies have grinded to a halt. And if that wasn't bad enough, ethnic tensions have reached their heights. And it's not just in our neighbors to the south of us, my friends. Right? More and more, we are divided more than ever along ideological and at times the most basic levels. Right? We just can't see eye to eye. I can't tell you how many times I've listened to some various podcasts and not all of them are Christian. And yet still, I've heard the people talk about how everything that is going on, it just seems to be this massive spiritual battle that is happening at this time. And whenever I hear people say that, my initial response is always, you think? The Apostle Paul says it absolutely clear. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And as this battle rages on, whose side are you on? And why would you not join Team Jesus when the invitation is open, when it's free? And we know in the end who ultimately wins. Well, as we keep moving, Jesus casts out this demon, showing his power and his authority over them, and everyone is amazed. As word spreads about him, Jesus now heads down to Simon's house, the place where he's probably staying while he's in Capernaum. And what's actually amazing about this, just a quick side note here, is they've actually discovered what they believe is this place through archaeological digs, I should say. They found it under what was an old Byzantine church, or at least the remains of that. Right? And what it is, it's just a simple first century dwelling, but they assume it has this major significance because it has all kinds of etchings on it that have to do with Christianity. They know it was most likely turned into a church. And then as the years moved on, this Byzantine church was built over top of it, and they put this special marker over top of the place, a marker that is typically given to places of significance. If you get a moment, search it up sometime. It's pretty interesting to look at. But at any rate, Simon's mother-in-law is there at this house, and she is sick. She has a high fever, we're told. And Jesus is asked to help. And he simply, once again, by his word, rebukes or scolds the fever, and it leaves her immediately. This is a demonstration, once again, that Jesus is Lord even over sicknesses. And as the Sabbath draws to a close and the sun sets, the people start coming to him. They bring their sick to him, as well as more and more demons are exorcised in these moments as well. And by the time this section is done, by the time he is healed and exorcised all these demons, there is no doubt of Jesus' power and authority. That's interesting. Many of us have heard these stories so much, or we will often approach it with a bit of a skeptical eye based on our context. And we forget the amazement that those who would have first heard this in the first century would have had as they read or heard this. And here's the thing, while I make no bones about how I believe this is a demonstration of Jesus' lordship and his power, and I believe that is absolutely correct, it's also an amazing act of selfless love and service in spite of that power and authority that Jesus is displaying. And it's just a moment where he's able to act in love and in grace and serve those who need him the most at this time. And think of this, Jesus is so powerful that demons, these spiritual beings that we can barely even conceive of, right? They listen to him. Viruses obey him because he is their ruler, he is their creator. And yet with all that power, he humbles himself, takes the time to lay a hand on a sick person, right? Provide comfort to a friend, and serve, probably in this moment, until the wee hours of the morning. And so with what little power that you and I have relative to his, here's the question that we have to wrestle with is, what are you doing with it? The positions, the connections that you have, do you use them to further your kingdom? your agenda, or do you use it to serve those around you? As I say this, please hear what I'm not saying. This is not a call for you to never work to advance in your career, right, or to grow. This is not a call for you to not make connections in your neighborhood, your community, right, or to do networking or anything of that sort. This is not a guilt trip to make you feel like you shouldn't have power or positions, the positions that you have. However, it is a call for all of us, especially as we claim to follow the one who has all power. And it's a call for us to examine our lives and see how we use the power and the positions that we have been given. Because the reality is, if it comes at the expense of others, then we need to seriously rethink who we are serving. Because in the end, it is probably not Jesus. Let me close with one final thought. There's one common thread between these two accounts. There's actually probably more than that, but I want to spotlight one in particular. As we look at both these demonstrations of Jesus' power and authority, we see the things that he has power and authority over, they actually listen to him. The demon has no interest in obeying him. In fact, an argument can be made that the demon is actually saying something to Jesus to the effect of, if you destroy me or rebuke me, I will hurt this guy that I'm possessing. Right? But Jesus will have none of it. He commands the demon to come out without causing injury to the man who is possessed. All the sicknesses, in accordance to a word, listen, they obey, they are gone. They are cleared up. And at least in the case of Simon's mother-in-law, they are healed immediately, so then the people can then turn and serve in thankfulness. The demons obey. The sickness obeys when confronted with the words of Jesus. How about you? Do you obey Jesus' words better than a demon? Better than a virus? I mean, seriously. Jesus exercises raw authority over these things. And yet, he acts in love and grace toward you, bearing your sins on the cross. And the very least each and every one of us can do is turn in thankful obedience and in love, or rather for the love that we have been given. John 14:15, Jesus tells us, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And so as you look at your life, does it demonstrate your love for him? Friends, make no mistake, there is grace if you fail. Right? We're not calling for perfect obedience, though that's certainly, hopefully, what we would strive for, whether or not we can achieve it. But our call is still, and through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, to learn to love and act in obedience out of love and thankfulness with joy, because you recognize the cost that Jesus paid to allow you to obey him through the Spirit, restored to right relationship with God the Father once again. For anyone who would hear this would recognize Jesus as your ultimate authority. But one who acted towards you with love, with grace, kindness, demonstrated most clearly on the cross as a means to restore you to right relationship with God. Friends, may that truth strengthen you, empower you, as you act in obedience to God's will in your life. Let's pray. Father, may you always draw us closer to yourself. May we be a people who act in willful obedience to the grace that you have given us. May we stand in awe of your power, your authority, and your majesty. May that be a motivating factor for us to surrender ourselves to you each and every day as we become more and more like you. In the name of Jesus, amen.